We're going to go ahead and get started. It's good to be here this morning. Hope, pray, and trust that y'all had a good week last week. Hopefully you'll be prepared to have a greater week this week as we are preparing ourselves to go home and be with God. Yeah. Hebrews 11, we're going to be looking at this today and focusing in on some particulars, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to focus in on verse 13 for a while. Verse 13. From my studies over the years, especially looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and everyone who is in this list of faithful individuals, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 is very important. He says, "These all died in faith," talking about those that were just mentioned. I'm pretty sure you can add those who are even after this verse. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The word persuade, who has the version that has persuade in it? Okay. There's another version, the one I read, has assured of them. Think of that word persuade or persuaded. That word there is very important, for it literally means to be persuaded of a thing concerning a person, to listen to obey, to yield to comply with, to trust, to have confidence in. These individuals allow themselves to be won over by God. And the more I thought about that, I thought about how God desires for us even today to be won over by Him. What does it mean to be persuaded? What does that look like even today? Because our faith, of course, must be in the Christ. It has to be in the Lord, be in His Word. These individuals, especially when you consider Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, so forth and so on, and the list goes on, allowed themselves to be persuaded, to be won over. Even when we consider, just for an aside, we consider the gospel message and our responsibility to go out and preach and teach. What we're attempting to do is to win over the mind, the soul, the will, the emotions, the intellect of the individual. Now, I want us to consider, because all of these individuals are just like us, made in the image of God, body, soul, spirit. And the reason why I say that is because when you consider just one passage, Matthew 22 in verse number 37, where Jesus says something like this as it relates to loving God with what? Heart, soul, and mind. So we can conclude very safely that in order for one to have faith, one's whole will must buy into it. Can we agree on that? All right. So when we consider, man just doesn't follow logic. He just doesn't follow that which he can just reason through. But he follows also with his emotions. And when we consider just Abraham, we'll look at him in a few minutes. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. What would it take for me to be fully persuaded in my mind as relates to the will of God? What would that take? What would that require for me to be fully persuaded? What would it take? Sir?
A change in lifestyle.
A change in lifestyle. Great. Yes, ma'am?
Giving up the world.
What else?
Selflessness.
It would take selflessness.
I just came in, Mike. I apologize. You said, what does it take to be fully persuaded?
Yes.
In my opinion, is believing all of it. Because we have some people that picks and chooses the parts that they want.
Great point.
And wants what they want to follow. You can't do that.
Great
it's
point.
All true. There's so many people I know that talk about, I can't believe you're a science teacher. How in the world did you believe Genesis? And, you know, how does that go hand in hand? It doesn't. That's what they say.
Yes.
But it does go hand in hand.
That's right.
I know so many people that think, hey, I don't have to believe Genesis 1 through 3, but I can believe the rest of it. You can't do that.
That's right. Great. Great point. Anyone else? What would it take to be fully persuaded? Let me ask this question then. How long does it take for us to be fully persuaded?
Probably, I think about Revelations 2:10. I mean, always it's the point of death.
All right.
We think we're fully persuaded until we're tried. And we hope to say that we're going to do the right thing, make the right decision. But the truth of the matter is we really don't know until we actually face with it. So I think about Revelation 2:10.
That's a great comment. Great comment. Great comment. Anyone else? How long does it take to be fully persuaded? I'm going somewhere with this. Matter of fact, let me tell you where I'm going so you can have an idea. I have Abraham in my mind. Okay? I have Abraham in my mind. I'm going to look at Abraham in a few minutes here. So how long does it take to be fully persuaded?
Be told at least twice or three times.
All right.
To give up and leave.
Okay, that's good. We're going to discuss that. Good, great. Anyone else? What's the point of the question, you think? Why do you think I'm asking this question?
To me, it's an ongoing thing.
Okay. But why do you think I'm asking this question? How long does it take for us to be fully persuaded? Why is that question, at least in my mind, that's worthy of asking, worthy of answering?
Does it depend on each individual?
Okay.
The soil?
Okay.
So we're committed?
Say again, sir?
To see if we're committed.
To see if we're committed, great. Anyone else? That's a good answer.
I'm sorry I'm talking so much, but you can't convince or teach the gospel to others if you yourself are not fully persuaded.
Great.
It's just like a business person. You don't want to sell something that you don't truly believe in.
It's true.
People can see through it.
That's right. That's right. Great answer. Great answer. All right. Sometimes reading about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jephthah, we read about these individuals, and sometimes it's a pretty quick read. Then it's hard to make that connection because there's a disconnect. Why is it taking me so long to get there? Well, because it's a process. It takes time. In verse number 13, five quick little points in verse number 13. Number one, these individuals die trusting God. They die trusting God. Number two, they didn't receive the promise at the time in which they died, but they knew it was there. Okay, they trusted God. Number three, they were deeply persuaded to obey. They were deeply persuaded to obey. Okay. Number four, they were determined to hold fast. And number five, they declared openly that heaven was their home. Now, those are just five quick things that I believe that we can add to our mindset, our repertoire, if you will, that will help us to be mindful of our faith, our conviction, our trust in God. Okay? Let's look at Abraham for a quick minute, really, probably for the rest of the class. Because we have to keep in mind that faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, friends, I'm not making light of this, but many don't believe that. And I personally, as a teacher, cannot assume that people believe that. Because when I consider what faith is, I consider what God said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Which means that, listen to this, faith is not obtained by what God has not said. Does anyone not agree with that statement? Mm-hmm. You know, there's people even amongst the church, they don't believe that. That they can govern and operate their lives based upon what they have not read. Friends, that can't be. Can't do that.
And not be right with God.
And be right with God. That's right, Brother Joe. You can't do that.
There's no way.
So, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, literally, faith comes by the utterances of God. I cannot govern my life based upon what I have not read. Can't do that. If that's the case, then it's free game. You can govern your life the way that you desire to govern your life. So, I say that because Abraham was one that trusted God. He believed God. All right. Real swiftly, look at Genesis chapter 12. Today we're supposed to be looking at some examples of individuals that were faithful. For the first time, we come across a man by the name of Abraham. All right? In verses 27 through the end of the chapter of chapter 11. And now God is telling Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right. So we hear about Abram. We hear about Abraham, if you will. And something that we have to keep in mind is why is Abram so different? Why was he so different? Look at Joshua chapter 24 verses 1 through 5. Let's take a quick perusal through the life of Abram. Joshua 24, 1 through 5. We notice something about Abram, his background, if you will. Truth be told, should Abram be faithful to Jehovah? Not according to his father, okay? But he was different. Something different about Abram. And this is why we should never discount or count out any individual just because they're maybe an idolater in some type of Eastern religion, yea, even denominationalism. The reason why is because the gospel, the seed, which is the word of God, Luke 8, verse number 11, can penetrate even those hearts, and they can come out of that system, lead their family in that system, and come to a system that will save them. Okay? That can happen. And that's why we have to be very careful as we are preaching and teaching the word of God, Ephesians 4, verse 15, in love, making sure that we have the right attitude, right disposition, something that I work on all the time. It's not always easy. But in Joshua 24, verses 1 through 5, notice what the Bible there says. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your father, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served what?
Their
gods. Other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. To Isaac gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron and a plague, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards I brought you out." Now notice, verses 1 through 5, we notice, what did Abram come out of? Idolatry. Why is this important? Why is it important for us to recognize this point?
He was willing to leave those gods.
Yes. He was willing to leave that. And you consider faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Friends, that's still true. It was true during Abram's day. He didn't just leave just to be leaving. He left because he was persuaded to leave. How do we know that? You can put this in your notes, possibly even go back and you can look at it. But Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, with the emphasis on verse number 4. The emphasis on verse 4. All right? So Abram was persuaded, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, to come out of idolatry. Which means that he had a different heart. He was of a different spirit, a different mindset. Now, that's vitally important. But what was God doing? What was God wanting to do? God was going to be working through Abram to bring forth what?
Jesus
Christ. Genesis, I keep saying Genesis. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, really 8 through 16. He was bringing Christ through. He found a man that was willing to follow him with all of his being. But God had to make sure that Abraham was going to follow him. He said, "I'm going to give you a son." Okay? At this particular time, how many children did Abram and Sarah have? Zero. She was well past childbearing age. Because she was well past childbearing age, you remember when the angel came and he talked with Abram, saying that Sarah was going to bear a son, bring forth a child. What did she do? She laughed. What does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. She laughed. Is anything too hard for God? By no means. So we see some things. Turn to Genesis chapter 20. Matter of fact, let's go before that. Go to Genesis 17. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. God is God of covenant. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. Okay? The key to trusting God is walking with him. Again, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, now this is 13 years later, okay, than when he appeared to him. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer your name shall be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." So God is changing his name. All right? You can put Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7, right here in your notes if you're taking notes. God was telling him to be fruitful. There's going to be kings and all that that's going to be coming from him. He's going to establish his covenant between he and his descendants in verse number 7. And then he makes this covenant with him. You drop down to verse number 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, notice, Abraham is thinking something different than God was thinking. But I thought God told Abram that the child was going to come from him and Sarah. Not Ishmael. See, that's Abram's thinking. That was Abraham's thinking. Now, friends, man hasn't changed that much. We haven't changed that much. And this is what's so challenging sometimes with our own thinking. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own what?
Understanding.
Your thinking. What you think is right. Abram didn't get it. He got it, but he didn't get it. And sometimes we get it, but we don't get it. And where we don't get it, we start to make decisions based upon what we think. Exactly. That's a great point. We should always submit ourselves that God is leading. God is out front. And there used to be a saying, maybe people say it today, I haven't heard it in a while, but sometimes we put the cart before
the horse.
And so Abraham didn't get it. He didn't get it. But one thing we love about God, he's long-suffering. He had this plan for Abraham, and he's just going to keep working with him. You know what God is doing today? He's still working with us. Long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. He's merciful. He's working with us. And we have these different things going on, just like Abraham did. Now, can you imagine? Now, I got to throw all this in here because it's part of the faith aspect. It's not just intellectual, but it's emotional. Because God made us that way. We're emotional beings, yet we're intellectual at the same time. So we got these things. Now here is Abraham and Sarah, and you can hear the emotion come out of what he is saying. I'm 100 years old. She's 90 years old. I mean, how can this happen? It's emotional. Well, it kind of sounds like he really wanted a son. Well, of course, it's going to come through Ishmael. God said, no, no, no. That's your doing. That's not my doing. Okay, God didn't condemn him for that per se. He didn't say, okay, you're damned to hell because of that. No, I'm trying to bring my son through this. I'm trying to bring a seed through here. So we keep these things in mind. And now let's fast forward. Sarah's pregnant. Isaac is here. Okay, let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Because we really don't have time to talk about when he was before King Abimelech. And remember, he lied about that situation. And, you know, he has this promise in mind, you know, and in his mind, well, if we go here, they see how beautiful you are, Sarah, they're going to take you, kill me. And then, I mean, God's plan is just going to go right out the window. That's emotional. God said, no. And now put Abimelech in a situation. His lack of faith, his lack of trust. He's thinking emotional. Abraham should have been thinking logical. God said this is going to happen. Let's go here. But he didn't know. God is building him up. He's building him up. He's building him up. And brethren, it takes time. Here is a man that when he finally has Isaac in Genesis chapter 21, notice. And the Lord visited Sarah, verse 1. and he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. God always keeps his word. Now, that's encouraging, yet it can be very scary. Okay? It's encouraging, yet, because there's nothing that gets away from him. Proverbs 15:3, Hebrews 4:12-13. He sees all things. He hears all things. He knows all things. There's just nothing that gets by him. He's not mocked. We got all these things going on. So God said, this is what's going to happen. Sarah conceived in verse number 2, bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah, not who? Who's that other lady? Who's that other lady? Haggai. Who did she have?
Ishmael.
Was that God's doing or their doing?
Their doing.
It was their doing. That wasn't by faith. God didn't tell them to do that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by word. God didn't say, hey, you know what? You go into Haggai and y'all have Ishmael. God said, that's not my doing. That's your doing. God didn't stop it. God was going to work through it, and he did. But he said, that's not my doing. This was God's doing right here. Because, number one, it was no way for Sarah to have a child. She was barren. Well past age. Double whammy. Wasn't happening. God says, I'm going to make this happen. Now, notice what he says. Then Abraham, verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Question. Do you think she was elated about that son? It's emotional. She laughed about it at first, but when it happened, she was happy. I gave my husband a son. That's a powerful aspect right there. And we don't have time to look at other passages in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 concerning that. But drop down to verse number, look at chapter 22. Because the rest of 21 is the result of a situation that God did not orchestrate. He did not govern. Okay? And chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. That's emotion. But it's also intellect. And go to a land, to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Abraham does exactly what God tells him to do. Question. How successful do you think Abraham would have been 20 years before this to do this? Why do you think he was so successful now?
Obedience.
Say again?
He had already seen evidence.
He saw the evidence. Now, Hebrews 11 is a perfect, it's a beautiful read. You're sitting there, you're reading through all of that, and he's going through all of those heroes of faith. But now you got to go to the back. Things are written aforetime, written for our learning, right? Romans 15:4. Now you got this man, and he's willing to go make this sacrifice, if you will. Sacrifice his only son. He waited for this son. He loves this son. He loves his son with all that he has. But who did he love more? He loved the Lord more. Notice. Any comments? Anybody want to make any comments? Yes, sir.
The age of Abraham and the time they lived was quite distant. I mean, they live about 400 years of age.
During this particular time, they probably only live maybe about 130, 40 years old. Abraham was older than that. As a matter of fact, at this particular time, he's probably about 127-ish in that area, probably 137 rather. I know that Sarah was 127. So, yeah, it's about that. From my calculations, and I know some have probably don't see it, but when you consider Genesis 23, just to answer your question real quick, most likely Isaac was probably about 36 years old. He was a man. He is not Kipton's age. He knew. But here's a man, now think about this real quick, great question. Think about this. Here is a man, Abraham, who trusted his father. And here is Isaac, who trusted his father. He's a man. He wasn't no boy. So, it's just something to ponder. Here you got a grown man listening to his father, laying on the altar. Grown man. He trusts his father. Father, I see the burnt offering. I see the wood. Where's the lamb? God will provide for himself a lamb. It's a great story for us. All right, so here is this, and from what I've gathered over the years, this is not just about Abraham. This is about Isaac, too. This is about Isaac, too. He trusted his father. So, notice, verse number 3. So, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, split the wood for the burnt offering. Now, all of this is going on. He arose, went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Notice he's walking, saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." And notice his language. "I will return." Is that what it says? We. Is that not faith or what? You go to Hebrews 11, and Abraham knew that God had the power to raise him up. But in his mind, "I'm about to go sacrifice my son." Now, but notice what he says in verse number 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, grown man, took the fire in his hand, a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And now Abraham is about to stretch his hand out against him in verse number 10. And an angel of the Lord in verse number 11 said, "Do not lay your hand," verse 12, "on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you reverence God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham put away all of the emotions, if you will, or he put them in the right perspective, and he listened to God. Now, I want to make a few points real quick before our time elapses, because when we consider Abraham in Romans chapter 4, here's a doctrinal point we're about to make. Most young preachers get this wrong. Just call it what it is. You leave it to Romans chapter 4 and a young preacher, and they'll say that a man is justified not having to do anything. He doesn't have to do anything. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's false. Let me tell you why. When you think of Romans chapter 4, which is different from James chapter 2, Romans chapter 4, Paul's main point is that a person could be justified before the law of Moses. That's his main point. So he brings up Abraham. He brings up Abraham as an object lesson that we know of a man that was justified by faith, never having been under the law to Moses. That's his main point. Now, notice in Romans chapter 4, start at verse number 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, talking about the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt, or according to debt. But notice, drop down to verse number 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Uncircumcision was according to the law. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, or of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they were uncircumcised, that righteousness might be accounted or imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, why is that important? It's important because Abraham was justified by faith, not being circumcised, which means that Abraham's faith can be demonstrated or accounted to those who were Gentiles who would come later. Why do you think we're blessed today? We've never been under the law of Moses. Yet, Abraham, because he's the father of the faith and father of the faithful, not only was a benefit to the Jews. Why? The law came through the one in whom he was going to be saving, but also those who were Gentiles. So we stop and we consider Abraham was justified by faith. He had faith in God. He believed God. He did what God said, which means that what the Hebrews writer said is absolutely right. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, God's instruction must be coupled with something. There's one thing to read words in a book. There's another thing to take those words and apply them to your life. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, since a promise remained of entering to his rest, let us reverence, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Friends, it's the same today. We can hear God's word all day long, but if it's not mixed with trust and obedience and confidence and credence in God, the one who gave the law, it means absolutely nothing. Jesus would say it like this, right? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. So Abraham did what God said. This is your son, your only son. Go sacrifice him. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. Go do it. Abraham packs his son up, packs his men up, does exactly what God wanted him to do. Now look at James chapter 2. And let's kind of bring this to some type of closure so you can make some application. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse number 26, but for time's sake, let's drop down to verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father? And remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Was not Abraham our father justified, meaning declared right, by works? When, that's the operative word, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made complete, whole, perfect? And notice, and the scripture was what? Fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And when he was called, and he was called the friend of God, you see then that a man is justified by works, and not by what? Faith only. Friends, when was Abraham justified before God? Anyone?
Before the law.
Before the law? According to James chapter 2. When was Abraham justified before God? When he obeyed. When are we justified by God? When we obey. When we obey.
That's continuous day-to-day struggle and God sees everything. Yes, for obedience.
Amen. Which means that every day we have to make up our mind to obey God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We put into practice every single day what God has said in his word. Every day. Every day. Any comments? Anyone want to add anything to it?
Did God ever speak to Isaac?
Say again?
Did the Lord ever speak to Isaac?
Mm-hmm. Genesis 26. Mm-hmm. It's a good study too. Anyone else? Anybody want to add something?
Probably the hardest thing that we have in the Bible is that we have to love the Lord ahead of all of our family, our wife, our kids, our parents, everything. That's hard.
Even ourselves. That's right. Anyone else? Yes.
Abraham's obedience to the Lord, it's obvious that Isaac saw that. And so, with Isaac being a grown man, it wasn't like he would have to drag him up there. He went willingly. So, their relationship had to be solid, and their relationship had to be solid.
That's right.
Relationship, Abraham's relationship with God. So
that's right.
That's key to, you know, you can be obedient, but it doesn't mean that everyone around you is going to do that. So, your example is important.
That's right. That's right. She said that the relationship that Abraham and Isaac had was so genuine, so good that Isaac obeyed his father, in essence. And that's so true. And that's why it does matter how we live before our kids. It matters. It matters. Not just before the world. We talk about our lifestyle before the world, and rightfully so, but evangelism starts in the house. Starts at home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the responsibility of the father and him teaching his children every single day. Nehemiah chapter 9, the responsibility of the father. Parents, we have a responsibility. They ought to see that. They have to see that. And I tell young parents all the time that they have to see the consistency between what you're saying and teaching and the actions. They got to see it. If they don't see it, a disconnect takes place. Okay? Now, we know, according to Ezekiel 18, as I clean this up some, that the soul that sin, it shall die. We understand that. But we want to make sure that we do our part. Not just before the world, but before our family. Anyone else? A couple of things I want you to put in your notes before the bell ring is that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, Galatians 3, 6 through 9. We're beneficiaries because of Abraham's faith, Galatians 3, 14 through 16. And we become seeds to Abraham and heirs according to the promise, according to Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So those are a few things that we wanted to cover for this morning. God bless you. May God keep you.